Okay, Matthew 15 to start this morning. Matthew chapter 15. And as we get to Matthew 15, you can fill in the first space right at the top of your sheet to start this morning. What did Jesus think of the scriptures? The answer was he was saturated with the scriptures. And he wasn't just saturated with the scriptures. What did Jesus do with the scriptures? Obeyed them. All right? He was saturated with the scriptures and he obeyed them. And then we asked the question, what should characterize our lives? What ought to characterize our lives? If Jesus was saturated with the scriptures and obeyed them, what should characterize our lives? The same thing, saturation with the scriptures and obedience to them. And this book ought to affect our lives every day. Now, I want to give you an example of this in my life just this week. A couple weeks ago, we saw the example here in Matthew 15, where Jesus talked about the people who, by their traditions, denied the commandments of God. And we looked at an example of this in Matthew 15, and start in verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" I've often thought, I admit, when I have looked at that passage, that really seems hard to apply that to today, doesn't it? If you have anything that could have been beneficial to you, well, I'm giving that to God. Well, this week I lived this. Monday, as you know, was Labor Day. And I took Cherry and Carolyn out to my mom's house because she was going to go with them to the fair. Better that my mom goes with them to the fair than that I go to the fair. Anyway, and Monday morning, when I called to find out the details and what time she would like them, she asked me about cutting down this small sassafras tree on the back side of her house on a corner. And she said, well, the squirrels and the chipmunks could get up there and they could jump on the roof. And, you know, if they get up on your roof, they could make a mess. And so I thought, well, I haven't used a chainsaw for about a month. If it starts up, I'll just take it out. And I fired it up and it started right up. It's like, all right, I'll take it out to mom's. And I cut down the small tree. And she had mentioned a couple of larger branches as well on another oak tree there. And so then I got the ladder out. Well, this was only about 9:30 in the morning, if you remember Labor Day, and it was very, very hot. It's kind of hard to believe that was just less than a week ago. In about 2 minutes, I was just soaking wet with perspiration. And I got back down off the ladder. There was a couple times where these bigger branches, they actually pinched my saw. And so I got the saw hanging there out of the tree underneath, and I'm climbing down this ladder to go get another handsaw. And so I went up and down the ladder a couple times, and it was just hot. And I'm dying, and I've got sweat running in my eyes. And then I thought, all right, so I got down off the, I got the saw loose, and I got down, and I cut the branches up into smaller pieces where we could handle them. And then, so they were just kind of all over. And I thought, well, I've got this cut up small enough. Mom can put the branches where they need to go and pick up the other stuff. I've got the big stuff done. And besides, Mrs. Carafa, not Becky, but Mrs. Cheryl Carafa, is in the hospital, and I need to go visit her. And in the air-conditioned hospital, of course. And I immediately thought of this passage right here. Mom, any help that you could have gotten from me, sorry, I'm going to the hospital to do ministry work. And right there, you know, I'm in the middle of that big job. It wasn't a really big job, but it was just hot. And I'm thinking in my conscience, the Holy Spirit speaking to me through his word, saying, Don't try to get out of honoring your mother by not picking up the stuff and saying you have to go to the hospital to visit with somebody else, thus setting aside the commandments of God, honor your father and your mother by your own traditions, or I have to get to the hospital to do ministry or something else like that. So that may not be a perfect parallel, but it sure seemed to fit that passage on Monday morning. And I stayed to make sure that all the branches were piled up nicely for her. So that's just something that we ought to think about. We know God's word, we read God's word, we should be saturated with it, and then we need to obey it. That was just something that came to my mind this week as we're going through life. Well, we're looking at the fact that Jesus' ministry, your next space, Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And now we need to go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. As we go through the Gospels, you find Jesus and the authors of the Gospels, Jesus, over and over saying, I did this to fulfill what was written. I did this to fulfill what was written. And I wonder if that would have been us, if we would have just gone through our lives and it never would have come to our minds. Oh, you know, I did this and that fulfilled that. We would look back in hindsight. Jesus, before things happened, was doing things to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament scriptures. This is Jesus' view of the Old Testament, of the Bible. Verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. What was Nazareth? His hometown. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Where did he go from Bethlehem? Egypt. And when he came back from Egypt, they settled in Nazareth. Okay? Now, maybe you wouldn't want to go back to where you grew up, especially if you were kind of a rabble-rouser. But remember, what kind of a life did Jesus have growing up? Was he a rabble-rouser? Sinless. Perfect. And he had never sinned growing up. So let's keep reading. Verse 16 again. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. What was Jesus' occupation? He had been a carpenter. And he would have been a normal working person. What kind of carpentry work do you think he did? How would you rate his carpentry work? A++. He would have been known for very high quality carpentry work. And so he's a normal working person, had made excellent quality furniture, but that was it. He was known as a worker. He was known as a laborer. The people around Nazareth, this was not a big booming metropolis, this was just a little village. And so everybody would have known who he was. The people would have known that he had no formal religious training in any rabbinical school or anything like that. For years then, Jesus would have sat. He would have come to this synagogue during his lifetime. He would have sat there and he would have listened. Now, I was looking at kind of a layout of what those synagogues were. They were built out of stone often. The outside was kind of like bleachers. The outside wall, all three sides, were kind of like bleachers. They would have stone steps, and people would sit on these stone steps, and so you could get a couple of hundred people into these synagogues. And so Jesus would have sat on those stone steps in those synagogues listening to the teaching and the reading of the scriptures in those synagogues for years. But now his formal ministry has been begun in another part of Israel. He didn't start in Nazareth. He started in another part. And the commissioning, so to speak, had already happened. The inauguration of his ministry. What was the event that inaugurated Jesus' ministry? His baptism, okay, by John. Now, there he was anointed. We could say he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so on this day, in verse 16 again, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So on this day, he stands up and he probably moves to a place where he had never been before, at least formally. Some of the synagogues had an ornate place. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. Some of them had an ornate place that they called the seat of, remember? The seat of Moses. Remember we saw that a couple weeks ago where they would sit in the seat of Moses and give proclamations to the people. And it's possible that he went there where he'd never been before. Now, he would not have had a Bible like us today. He wouldn't have had a book that he could just say to all the congregants in the synagogue, now turn in your Bibles to such and such a place. What did he have at his disposal? Scrolls. And he wouldn't have brought his own scroll to the synagogue that day. There was normally a little place, like a little tiny closet that was open over on the side, and that's where they would keep the scrolls and the parchments and the Word of God that they had. Now, let me make a point about Bibles today. Some people say you have to bring your Bible. These people who read their Bibles on their iPads or on their phones, or, oh, it's just scandalous. Well, we can't do that. People say, we can't do that. We have to be reverent. Well, what do you think they used before Bibles? Remember, we had four terms. What did they write, or what did they make copies on? Brett? Stone tablets. Well, that was back in the law, wasn't it? When God gave the Ten Commandments, he used stone tablets. Between, somebody, parchments, papyrus, and remember they would have had uncials, which were all caps in the Greek, and they would have had minuscules. And they would have had one more thing. Remember the back of our hymn books? What did they call those? Lectionaries, okay? So they would have had handwritten copies. And then imagine the Apple printing press came out. Scandalous. This new apparatus prints it out, and we don't have those carefully handwritten copies of the scriptures. Such sacrilege. Well, I'm joking here, but we need to be careful. God's word, not the medium we have it on, but the word itself is what's important. Now, back to our regularly scheduled story. On this day, Jesus stands up, and we don't know if he chose the role of Isaiah or if it was just given to him. I would imagine that he had asked, there was a person who attended, an attendant, who would go and get the scroll where the rabbi was going to read from that day. And I would imagine that he went over, or he asked the attendant for the scroll of Isaiah. Now in my mind, from how I read this passage, it appears that Jesus is the one who chose the scroll. And if you look at verse 16 again, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He knows exactly where he wants to read from. And so he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Okay? This would have taken a little bit of time. If you listen to a recording of our services, someone will say, turn to Luke 4. And then there's a little bit of a pause, and we'll say, let's read verse 16. Why is there a pause? For people to find it. Now, I remember when we first got to Mexico, people just had no idea where to find anything in their Bibles. And so I remember we would take 2 and 3 minutes to, and I'd go around and try to help people find out. So finally, we just bought all the same Bible and had them there in church. And then I'd say during the week, go to page 963. Okay, that seemed to be a whole lot easier than having everybody find out where the passage was. So this would have taken a little bit of time. And how is Hebrew written? Anybody know? Left or right to left, okay? And I believe it's from the bottom of the page. Is it from the bottom to the top? It's from the top to the bottom. Top to the bottom. So we would have started, if we had a scroll, we would have started on the very left-hand side of the scroll. They would have started on the right-hand side. Now, where Jesus reads here, does anybody have a notice to where that's found? John? Isaiah 61. How many chapters does Isaiah have in our Bibles? 66. So they wouldn't, those weren't divided. Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, as you go through the scroll. It would just been written out as one long document. So would Jesus have gone toward the beginning of the scroll or toward the end of the scroll? He would have at least known, I can go toward the end of the scroll. I don't think he started in Isaiah 1 for us and read through the whole scroll. He knew where he wanted to be. So he would find what we have for the 61st chapter, and verses 1 and 2 is where this comes from. He would be aware, though, that he was looking toward the end of the scroll. And in what part of Jesus' ministry does this take place? Would you say it's more toward the beginning or more toward the end? Toward the beginning. What gives us a clue? Luke 4. Okay, and Luke has 23 chapters. So you look at this carpenter that you've known for years. All right, he is standing up in the synagogue, and he is now standing up to read. And the custom was to stand to read, and then the rabbi would sit down to teach. And verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what would you have thought if you heard Jesus read those words? All right, this man who you know is a carpenter, done excellent work, he stands up to read. What would you think if you heard he just stands up and takes the scroll and he reads those words? We would think something probably like, he just read from this portion in the book of Isaiah. What does he mean by reading that? What is this man who is not a rabbi, official rabbi, what is he going to say about it? And so verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And remember, when the person who read would sit down, then he was going to teach. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So we can imagine we have three walls with those stone steps, people sitting all around there. We don't know how many people were there, but there were people there, and they're looking at Jesus. He has sat down, and he's teaching. They were wondering, probably, of whom is he speaking? So they're all looking at him. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been, what's the word? Fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, that ought to just provoke out of us a great big wow. That's what do you think those people sitting there thought about Jesus? He says that Isaiah was not speaking about someone else. You might expect he's going to tell us something about this future Messiah. because it had always been future whenever they talked about that passage. And here Jesus sits down and he said, this has been fulfilled today. So these people, they don't keep quiet when they hear that. This is causing a stir. Verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Was this a good stir or a bad stir? They marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. So they're favorable to this. They're saying good things about Jesus. They're liking what they're hearing. Now, after the reading, the teacher would normally expound on the passage that was read. So Jesus did that. All right? He handed the scroll back. They took it back over to the little closet, placed it where it was stored. And then Jesus expounds on this. 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard that you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And, Jesus had started his miracles in Capernaum. All right, so he's over there doing miracles. Word's gotten back here. And here he stands up and says it's fulfilled today. And he says, you're going to think, all right, what you did over there, do here in your hometown. Verse 24. And he said, truly I say to you that no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Now, what characterized the days of Elijah? What kind of spiritual condition was Israel when Elijah was the prophet in Israel? Awful. Baal worship. Okay? So, in the days, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was no rain, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, not even in Israel, to a woman who was a widow. And then verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. How were things at the time of Elisha? Worse. Or at least the same, because he was the one who succeeded Elijah. All right? There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Well, Jesus was reminding his hometown people of Israel's rejection of God's truth through the prophet Elijah and through the prophet Elisha, way back in their history, and how God had turned away from Israel in that time, and he had even sent his prophets then not to Jewish people, but to Gentile people, not to Israelites. Well, how would you respond to Jesus' words right there? Dennis?
Might be offended.
Might be offended. Why would you be offended? Okay. Jesus was implying that. Okay. Implying rejection. They rejected God's prophets. God rejected them and went to the Gentiles. Linda? Okay, to us, yes, standing here 2,000 years later, that thrills us. This ought to thrill us. But to those people sitting there that day, they weren't very thrilled. John?
Well, yeah, because they're sitting in synagogue. They're good church-going people in Nazareth.
Sitting in a synagogue, good church-going people there in Nazareth, okay? Well, how did they respond to this teaching of Jesus? Verse 28. Where am I? Okay. When they heard these things, remember, they were just talking about the gracious words that Jesus had just spoken. When they hear these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath or rage. Well, verse 28. We just read that. Verse 29. They rose up and drove him out of the town. How do you drive somebody out of a town? A mob? How does that look? Dennis? Pretty ugly. I mean, give me, what would have been happening right there? A riot? Pushing and shoving him along. Where are they pushing and shoving him? They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Is there anything abnormal about pushing and shoving a man out toward a cliff? No? Not really. I mean, you could do that. That's we can see how that could happen. We've pushed people around during our lives, I'm sure. Think way back, if you have to a kid. You push somebody and push somebody down or shove them, and they're just a mob pushing him out to this cliff. So this obviously takes a few minutes. They have to get him out of the synagogue. They have to walk to wherever this cliff is. They're pushing him, ready to throw him down. And then you have verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went away. How many times we just read this? Huh? Push, 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 cliff edge, passes through their midst, and he goes away. All right, let's read on to the next thing. I mean, that's a miracle. Nothing abnormal up to that point, and then somehow, why did Jesus just walk through their midst? Or we don't know what happened, but he passed through their midst. Obviously, this seems to be something miraculous. Why did that happen? It was not his time to die yet. He was in control of that. Our next space. Why do people get so angry with Jesus and his followers about the words that they say? Why do you think people get so angry with Jesus and his followers about their words? Rachel?
Well, in this one, it seems like they liked that he might, I mean, they didn't reject him right away, that he might be the Savior and help the oppressed and the captives. But then when you confirm about their unbelief, they were super
offended. All right. As long as he was speaking generally, hey, this man, he's from our place. As long as he's doing what he's doing, I mean, those things that he mentioned there, good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We all want God's favor. Amen. We're glad you're here. Gracious words. But what happened then, Rachel?
Well, then he said, but you're going to reject me, and you won't be saved because of your unbelief.
He applied it to them and to Israel's unbelief. And that's when they got angry with him. The answer here that we have, why do people get so angry with Jesus and his followers about the words that they say? Answer, the first one was for you to write your own answer. That's very short. The answer that I have, because he speaks truth. And the world does not want what? What does the world not want? Truth. What does the world actually want if they don't want truth?
Confirmation about what they think about themselves.
What else? If you don't want truth, you want what's the only other option to have? If you don't want truth, then you really want a lie. And so there's the rest of the answer. He speaks truth, and the world does not want the truth, but the lies of their you are of your father, the devil. Doesn't want the truth, but the lies of their father, the devil. That comes from John chapter 8, verse 44. And Jesus said that directly to those Jewish people. Not that one in that context of that day, but to other Jewish people. You are of your father the devil because you're just like him. He's a murderer from the beginning and a liar, and you don't want truth. I've come to you as truth. You don't want the truth. You want what isn't the truth. And if you don't want the truth, he simply says you want a lie. Now, could Jesus have avoided this controversy? Absolutely. He didn't have to say that. He could have just read the passage and he could have said, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. And what would have been the result? Becky? Everybody would have been happy. Everybody would have been happy, and they would have marveled at the gracious words coming from Jesus. And then he could have just walked away. And without giving his divine, infallible interpretation and commentary on what he just read from the Old Testament, he could have left out the references to those foreign Gentile people who Elijah went to a widow of Zarephath, not in Israel. There were many widows that where Elijah could have gone and God could have worked in Israel. And Elisha, what did Elisha do? There were lots of lepers in Israel at the time, and Elisha healed a leper from the hated place of Syria. He could have left out those references to those foreign Gentile people that God had in the eyes of the Jewish people, unfortunately decided to use. He could have left out the part about God choosing to use Gentiles instead of the favored Jewish people, who prided themselves on being the people of God. And in those times, unbelief was great in Israel, and God chose to use Gentiles instead. And it was blasphemous to these Jewish people that God would even consider delivering grace to depraved Gentiles and withholding it from the religious, moral Jewish people at the time. So Jesus went from having all the people like him, having goodwill with the people in verse 22. Verse 22 again says, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And they move all the way then to taking him out of the city and wanting to throw him down the cliff to kill him." So Jesus' ministry fulfilled. Remember what Jesus said. Verse 21. "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus made sure that the people knew, "I am fulfilling the book of Isaiah," what we know as Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. And he was saying, Isaiah speaks of the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of that promised Messiah, because these are the things prophesied about him, and these are the things that I am doing and that I am going to do. And the people said, "We know who you are, and you are definitely not the Messiah. He will be someone great. He'll not be some normal Joe Blow, son of Joseph, like we know who you are. And he's not going to be like you, who puts us down and says what's wrong about us." Well, Jesus' ministry then is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. And Jesus knew, he knew as he was going through this, "I am fulfilling the scriptures." We sometimes have problems when we look for Christ in the Old Testament. Anybody have problems finding Christ in the Old Testament? Raise your hand if sometimes you wonder about that. Well, we say, is it valid to say that such and such represents Jesus? Is this representing Jesus, or is this my imagination running wild? I mean, people come up with the craziest things about this rock represents Jesus, and this thing represents Jesus here. Well, there's a thing called typology, that Jesus, or those things are a type of who Jesus is in the New Testament. But Jesus knew the Old Testament, and he had no problem seeing himself as the prophesied, he was prophesied there in some cases thousands of years beforehand. And in other cases, at least hundreds of years beforehand. 600 years is when, around 600 years, Isaiah lived before Jesus and wrote about the Messiah. And knowing the scriptures, Jesus was just constantly saying, the scriptures cannot be broken. The scripture must be fulfilled. Right here, what I am doing is the fulfillment of Isaiah, or Zechariah, or Leviticus, or Deuteronomy. So that's what we have in Luke chapter 4. Anybody have a comment or a question there? Heather.
Yeah, I think what Chad was getting at is that it's true that they don't want the truth, but they want a lie. But in their unregenerate mind, they want their lies to be confirmed as the truth.
Okay, what Chad said, in their unregenerate minds, they don't want the truth, but they want a lie, and they want...
They don't see it as a lie.
They don't see it as a lie. Okay, what they think they believe, this has to be the truth because we believe it. And they don't look at that as a lie. And Jesus comes and is the authority, as the God-man. He speaks into their lives and says, this is a lie. I am the Messiah. And they said, So instead of believing Jesus, they took what their own mind said was truth and said, this is more important than what you're saying. And that is a danger for every one of us then. Jim? Pride about what they saw coming out in contrast to accepting what Jesus said. And it's a human reaction today. All right? Bev. These righteous moral Jews were going to murder. They were willing to murder Jesus, when their own law would say, you shall do no murder, you shall not kill. Good point. Anybody else? I saw Faith. All right, Faith says we're the same way. We want God's word to encourage us and uplift us. We don't want it to root out where the wrong thinking, the wrong practice, whatever we have in us that's wrong and sinful, we want to just be encouraged and actually what Heather was saying, confirmed in what we think. And that is just a danger for every one of us. That's a danger for me. Oh yeah, I do that. I'm fine. But if we put ourselves, let me ask you, if you would have been one of those people sitting on those three sides of four steps, would you have just jumped into the middle of that fray and said, wait, stop. He's the Messiah. Why are you putting him out there to the cliff to kill him? How many people did that? Does it say? Verse 29. Yes, verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Any exceptions? There were no exceptions. They were all filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. I mean, every single last one of them was angry with the God-man. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Daniel, were you going to say something?
I think I'm going to say what's already been said. It's so easy to mentally assent to the good theology and the good teaching and then to reject the application of that very same theology in my life.
All right.
So it's not enough to just believe the right things. What does the belief really mean if we're not willing to accept it?
Okay, that's an excellent point. It's easy to mentally accept the truth or good theology, but when the practical application comes to our lives, that's when we often get unhappy or filled with wrath or anger. And that's what happened with Jesus. Now, do you think you would have stood up to force Jesus out to the cliff, or do you think you would have stood up and said, stop? What would you have done? What do we like to think we would have done? We would have just held back the mob. Men of Israel, what are you doing? Linda?
I would have been part of the mob because if you continue that passage, it talks about the day of vengeance of the Lord, comfort to the Lord. I'm thinking this is the one that's going to help us overcome the Romans. But they really had thought this was going to be a physical man instead of a physical kingdom. That's the looking for. This guy's changing it all, so he's got to be an imposter, and we got to get rid of the other imposter.
They would have called that blasphemy.
Yeah, and I would have been trained that way.
Right, and I have thought so many times I would have been right there with stones in my hands or shoving Jesus to that cliff. Now, why are you not there today? Why were you not there? We saw in Acts chapter 17 on Wednesday night, God has determined your allotted periods of time to live and your boundaries. And we saw he gave you your neighbors that you have today. And he had you be born when you were born and where you are born. Why was I not born right there pushing Jesus out to the cliff? What's the answer? The ultimate answer is because of God's sovereignty. And we cannot claim for ourselves to be any better or smarter or wiser than those people. It's just because of God's work in us. And we owe him all the glory again. All right, anybody else have a good comment or question? Those are excellent. Dan?
Well, I don't know if it's a good comment, but I think there's personalities that might lead the group. And I think that's true in the church, too. And so maybe not everybody caught that right away and was like proactively against him. But how many people were pretty empathetic and just coming to synagogue, just like, come to church. But as the group turns against him, they go along.
All right. All right. Some might have been apathetic, but it does say when they heard these things that all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. So some probably were leading that. Others kind of say, hey, that's not right. And when they saw the anger, they said, hey, I can join this movement too against who he is. Dennis? Some of his brothers or sisters might have been sitting there. That's very possible. And what would they think? Jim? He's no better than I am. He's my brother. Well, remember in John, we read that even his brothers and sisters, even closer toward the end of his ministry, even his brothers and sisters did not believe in him. So if they would have been present, they would have been, oh, now is our time to get the goody two-shoes out of our hair. Remember their whole life to have a brother who had never sinned? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? No, you would hate that. We would all hate that. And that's how Jesus lived in his family. All right, good. Anybody else? Cindy. Right, he knew their hearts. You know, doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do here what we heard that you did there. And he didn't do that. Good. Anyone else? Okay, Rachel. That's a very good point. We tend to gravitate toward leaders who agree with us and say that other things and other people are the problems, not us. And when leaders come out and say, you know, if we're going to change this here in this country, we're going to have to swallow some medicine that doesn't taste very good. And we're going to have to do this, or we're going to have to do this, or we're going to have to suck it up here. And everybody wants a politician who will say, things are great, and this is how we can make it greater. And, well, that's not really the case. Anyone who's honest and wants to look at life honestly, well, things are not so great. And we would like to believe the lie that things are great, and how can we make it greater? Faith?
I think that because he was sinless, there were times that
Yes, when he was perfect, because he was perfect. Yeah, it's a lot easier to try to smooth things over, isn't it?
And it's not actually the right thing to do. Like, you know, dealing in a family or, you know, a school or whatever. It's so much easier to be.
You're all going to go out for a nice day, a family getaway. And Johnny. Or Janny. We'll make it equal opportunity. You know, they disobey, they throw a temper tantrum, or they hit their brother or sister, and the easy thing is, hey, we're going to go have fun, stop that, instead of dealing with what their sin was just now. And our whole lives are temptations to not deal with issues and to just gloss over the top of them and say, everything's okay. And I think we find here, the main point is Jesus went through his life saying constantly, I'm doing this to fulfill what's written here. And there's a lot here that we can apply to our lives today, and we will pick that up again next week where we left off, okay? We'll start with the next one in Mark chapter 9. If you would like to go through this week, let me give you the verses for the rest of it, okay? You have Mark 9, 11 through 13. The next one, Mark 14, verses 16 to 21. The next one, Mark 14, 27. The next one is Luke 22, 37, and Luke 24, verses 24 through 27. All right. So look those over this week and see what Jesus' view of the Old Testament and how he was coming into this world to fulfill everything that was written there. Okay, and we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is the truth. And I pray that you would give us hearts to follow hard after the truth. And that when Christ does make demands of us and make truth claims that go contrary to our ideas of what the truth is or what we think the truth should be, Father, help us to be submissive. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in every true believer. And I pray that your Spirit this week would guide us into your truth, into all truth. Help us to submit ourselves under your truth and your word. We thank you for our Savior who came into this world to fulfill the truth that was written about him, everything that was written about him in that Old Testament that they had. Father, help us to see him this week and help us to love him and to learn about him and to live him, to obey him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.